come to you with hungry hearts, hearts torn here and there, hearts longing to hear your word to us, hearts longing to know greater freedom, hearts longing to know Jesus better, to know the workings of his Spirit in us more. And so we pray, Father, that you would be at work now by your Spirit, that your word would bring life and light and freedom to us in the power of your Spirit, that we may be drawn closer to Christ, and that we may live lives that honour him more. For his sake we pray. Amen. Freedom is dot, dot, dot. I wonder how you'd finish the sentence. This is how one man finished that sentence. Freedom is slavery. Optimistic. That was George Orwell in his classic 1984. Freedom is slavery. And actually, we know that to be a little true in our lives. We know many freedoms that enslave us. Here are some examples. On our smartphones, we are free to get emails all the time, every day of the week, meaning that we can never turn work off. Or another one, our freedom in our society to choose our own sexuality and gender and identity mean we're now trapped in an endless search trying to figure out who we are. Another one, our freedom to use the computers for whatever we want, including online pornography, anonymously. That freedom now means that one in four Christian men and women in England battle addiction to porn. Freedoms can enslave. So what does real freedom look like? Well, Paul has repeatedly told the Galatians in this letter that through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, God gives people real freedom. And what we want to look at tonight is, what does that freedom taste like? What does it look like? And so that we can taste and see what this freedom is like, God is going to show us from this passage that Christians are free to serve, to be changed, and to kill. Now, if that last one sounds confusing, just wait and we'll get there. Let's look then at our first heading. Christ has set us free to serve. Christ has set us free to serve. Often we think of freedom as freedom from things. Freedom from everything that ties us and constrains us. But being free from everything isn't always a good thing. Think of a kite, ein Drachen in German, I think. Now, if a kite is free of all the strings that are attached to it, that kite's freedom will lead that little kite to be blown away, never to be seen again. That's not the type of freedom we want. It's not the type of freedom we need. We need the freedom that will help us fly, like the kite. And this is the freedom that Paul offers us, describes us here in verse 13 in chapter 5. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Paul's saying, listen, the freedom Christ has won for us is not a freedom under the ruthless tyranny and dictatorship of our hearts. It's not a freedom to do what our hearts always tell us to do. The word Paul uses is the word flesh, that natural inclination we have to hate God and put ourselves first. No, the freedom Christ has won for us, is a freedom to love one another, a freedom to serve one another. And if we look on, we find out that this has always been God's will for his people. Paul says, the entire law is summed up in this, verse 14. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Christ has won for us a freedom to truly love one another, to serve one another in love. And this isn't anything abstract. This is a freedom that you can see. It is visible in people's lives together. It doesn't look like a group of people feeding off each other, Paul says, verse 15. If you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. That's what would happen if the Galatians followed their sinful desires all the time. A dog-eat-dog church is a church with only one dog alive at the end. All the others have been eaten. Paul says, no, no, that can't happen. Do not bite and devour each other. The kingdom of God is a kingdom of perfect freedom. A kingdom with freedom better than we could ever even begin to imagine. A freedom where we no longer live under the power of that constant, thundering shout of me first. A freedom where we no longer live with stone-walled hearts to shut others out and keep our needs in. A freedom that doesn't let us live as the worst of all possible fakes, as those who pretend to serve each other, but there's no love there. No, this freedom that Christ has won for us is a freedom to serve one another in love. Genuinely, with heartfelt longing for other people to be encouraged and blessed by what we do. The picture Paul is painting here for us is a picture of a church. A picture of a church where every member longs to see the others growing and blossoming in the grace that God gives us. Where hearts know real love for the people sitting next to them. A people who long to do each other good. And we think, well, what type of good? Paul doesn't specify it. He doesn't say what type of service. So every type of service. Feeding, clothing, helping, welcoming, working with the children in the morning service, working at the back doing the beamer and the projections things. Serving one another by encouraging and comforting, by praying with and for one another. Serving one another by feeding each other with the good news of Jesus Christ. Because after all, that's the best good we could ever do anyone. Reminding them of God's great love in Christ for them. In fact, if we serve other people in that way, we join in with God's plan for their life. We join in with God's plan to make his church holy and happy in Christ. And on a personal note, it is a joy for me to see so much of this at LEC. It is a wonderful thing to see amongst us how God is working in us, the evidences of his Spirit working amongst us in the servant-like friendships and relationships that there are here. But don't we long for more? As we see that Christ has set us free to serve one another in love, don't we long for more of that in our own hearts and in our church? Don't we long for non-Christians to see us, not as a culture marked by biting and devouring, but to see us as a church marked by repentance and practical kindness to each other? Wouldn't that type of freedom taste so good for us? Freedom that tastes of Jesus Christ, who didn't live his life to please himself, but lived his life to give his life to us, so that we can share his freedom. And while there's much of that to see and appreciate in and amongst us at LEC, much to thank God for, if we look at our own hearts, we must acknowledge too that there is much there that is dusty and dry and desert-like. Much for us still to have transformed by the living water of Christ. And the question can be, as we look at ourselves, could I ever be changed? About 100 years ago, the English poet Sir William Watson had this to say about the church. Outwardly splendid, as of old, inwardly sparkless, void and cold, her force and fire all spent and gone, like the dead moon, she still shines on. I wonder if you feel like a dead moon at times. Watson thought that nothing could revive the church, it would seem. She is a dead moon with no help and hope and future for her. But I wonder if Watson missed a trick. I wonder if he didn't see the truth that Paul is trying to bring to us here in Galatians 5. Namely, that in Christ, we are not just free to serve one another in love, but we are free to be changed. And that's our second heading. Christ has set us free to be changed. Which means change is possible. Change really is possible. A leopard can change his spots if that leopard knows Jesus Christ. It can be easy to think that we can't change with all of our failings and shortcomings, but as we look from verses 16 to 23, Paul is going to show us, no, change is possible. And it starts off there in verse 16, doesn't it? But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. The way forward is simple, Paul says. Walk by the Spirit. And as we read that, maybe our eyes and our attention go straight away to that little word, walk. And we think, ooh, goody, something for me to do. But that actually isn't Paul's emphasis here. He says it in verse 16, and then he changes focus. His focus is not on our walking yet. He'll come to that. His focus is on the Spirit. If you look at verses 16 to 23, again and again, Paul is speaking about the fruit and the work of the Spirit in us. The focus is not yet on how we can change, but on how we can be changed. Change can happen to us. You see, Paul is no merciless self-help guru who sells us that old broken record of, yeah, you can change, just try harder. Paul doesn't say that. Paul starts off by reminding us of what God is doing in us by his Spirit. And it's so important that we think of this first. For those moments, those days where we feel as if we have just failed again and there's no hope of getting up off the floor. We need to know that Christ is more committed to our holiness than we are. Where we fail, where we give up at times, Christ never gives up. By his Spirit. The reality of the heart of a Christian in this life is that his heart is not always a place of peace. It is a battlefield, a painful mess, where groups of desires, two groups of desires, fight out against each other. Read with me verse 17. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. The heart of every Christian is a civil war. Our old sinful desires fighting against the desires for God and for good that the Spirit gives us. These evil desires in us, desires just for us, for a life centered around me. These desires seek to choke and suffocate all that God is doing in us. And so if you thought you were the only Christian whose heart seems to have this almost spiritually suicidal love for what God does not love, well, take heart and take comfort. Paul says, no, every Christian knows this tension. Every Christian knows this battlefield, where desires for good and desires for evil fight against each other. Now, this might seem to land us in a bit of a hopeless problem. We might think, gosh, this is all very negative. But Paul doesn't see this as negative. Paul is amazed by the fact that a miracle has happened. We have the Spirit in our hearts. We're no longer hopeless under the tyranny of our sinful desires. Verse 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. See, there's the great change. We're no longer under God's law, telling us what to do, but not giving us any strength to do it. So that it just pushes us down and down and down. No, no, we are now led by the Spirit. His Spirit leads us by the heart up and out of our sinful desires to new loves and new desires for God and for good. This is Paul's emphasis here on God's sovereign, powerful kindness to us. As his Spirit comes into our hearts and leads us to places we would never go on our own. He leads us away from sinful desires and to new loves for God. Now, God doesn't want us to be ignorant about what our hearts are to expel and what our hearts are to embrace. And so we get there in verses 19 to 21, a long list of the works of the flesh, Paul calls them, these sinful, rebellious desires of our hearts. Verses 19 to 21. The works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. A long list to cover a long list of our creative rebellions. This list covers our attitude to God and to each other. It exposes our hearts and minds and mouths and hands as having priorities other than loving the Lord Jesus and loving one another. This list is what happens when hearts follow their course of me first. And although we don't have time to go into every single one of these vices, these sins here, maybe it is just worth noticing the first three on this list. The first three terms on this list are three terms for sexual sin. See, often today people claim that the Bible is not clear on issues of sexuality, that it is not clear on what is sin and what isn't. That's not the case. The Bible speaks very clearly on it. And the fact that it comes at the beginning of this list shows as well that it's not just any old topic, but it is an important topic. And so just to spell this out, this means that all sexual activity that isn't between a man and a woman in marriage is sin. That's what sensuality and impurity and sexual immorality refer to. And like all sins, these sins must either be paid for by Christ on the cross, or we must carry them forever. See, we know from everyday life that decisions have consequences. If I get on a tram, I will go where the tram takes me. At least in Germany, maybe not in England. It's no different here. These consequences just last longer than a tram ride. Verse 21, I warn you, as I have warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. What is this kingdom of God? Well, God is making all things new. He started by raising Jesus Christ from the dead as the first fruits of this new world, new life, new kingdom. And this resurrection life flows out to everyone who knows the Lord Jesus. A life that death cannot stop, cannot kill. And one day this life is going to flow over and cover the entire earth. It will banish all darkness forever. All things will be made new, even the very ground on which we walk, on that great day when the Lord Jesus returns and his kingdom covers this earth. And this wonderful new world will be for all people who know and love the Lord Jesus. But Paul says it is not for those who give themselves wholeheartedly to their sinful desires. Paul has warned the Galatians before. He warns them again, just as the Lord Jesus warned the people he spoke to, just as the warning now comes to you and to me. If you give your life to doing what your rebellious heart wants to do and what God has said no to, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. If you live in sin now without turning from it, you will die in it forever. And so there is an urgency here for all of us that we turn from our self-centeredness, from our self-righteousness, from our self-sufficiency, and put our trust in the Lord Jesus, who was given to us from God to save us. Following Christ may cost us much now in this world. It often does. But not to follow Christ in faith will cost us everything on that day when Jesus returns. And on that day, there will be no second chances. And then in contrast to this chaotic list of misery that we produce, Paul lists the fruit of the Spirit. And do notice the difference. Verse 22 is not a list of things that we produce in our own strength. It is a list of the fruit of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Not a list of things that we are to produce to try and get ourselves off the first list. This is a list of things God produces in those people who know Jesus Christ. It's a list of God's sovereign kindness in our life as a desert heart becomes a living garden once again, transformed by this life-giving Spirit. This is real change, visible change, lasting change, living change, change given to us by God. So Christian, if you have lost heart in your fight against sin, if the battle against pride or against selfishness or against pornography or against whatever it is seems to be a battle that you just can't win, take heart, you can. Jesus Christ went to the cross as our champion to fight our war for us, and he has won a complete victory against sin and death and Satan and evil forever. And even now, by his Spirit, he is working in his people's hearts to change them and to apply this victory to us and to fill our hearts with the fruits of the Spirit. So listen to verses 22 and 23 and hear and see what Jesus is producing in us. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law to condemn them or crush them. At home, I must confess, we have a mint plant. It is my one token attempt at gardening. The mint plant lives in a condition which, if there was a hospital for plants, I would send it to the plant. It looks as if it is 2 days away from a brown and withered death. Guilty. Jesus Christ doesn't make the mistake I make when it comes to watering the plant. Jesus Christ does not stop, does not forget, does not leave off watering his people with his living Spirit. His Spirit is in all who know the Lord Jesus. It never leaves them. It never stops working in them. His Spirit is an active Spirit. And he will not stop working in us until we blossom and flourish in that kingdom of God that is coming to us in perfect glory with the Lord Jesus forever. This still does leave us with a bit of a question, though. If that's what God is doing in us, what do I do, Paul? Help me out here. This doesn't sound like something for me to do, for me to get involved in. This sounds like something that happens to me. And it is. But Paul hasn't forgotten the command he did give in verse 16. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful flesh. So let's look at heading number 3. Christ has set us free to kill. Now, some things are easy to advertise. A sunny holiday in some island on the beach, that is easy to advertise. A new, shiny, all-singing MacBook computer, easy to advertise. A new Star Wars film, easy to advertise. Even if you keep your wallet in your pocket, you see these adverts and your heart just goes out to them. Let's be honest, Christianity does have a PR problem. In terms of posters, a bloody cross and an empty grave or cave just don't look that appealing. What is portrayed is wonderful. What is pictured is wonderful. But the picture itself can just sound a little off-putting. And I wonder if that's how you reacted when I said that we are free to kill. Doesn't make us go, yes, whoop-de-doo. Well, let's look at what Paul is saying here and see if it makes more sense. Verse 24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified, there's a word, kill, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So in verse 24, Paul is talking about our conversion. When we came to faith in the Lord Jesus, we crucified our flesh with all its desires and passions and hopes and identity. We killed our dreams. We crucified our dreams of being king in this world and in our lives. And we accepted God's king, God's crucified and risen King Jesus. This is how we moved, Paul says, from being spiritually dead to spiritually alive, through the Spirit leading us to faith and life in Christ. And then Paul makes the connection in the next verse, in verse 25, between what happened at our conversion and how we are to live the Christian life. If we live by the Spirit, as the Spirit brought us to crucify our desires and believe in Jesus, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. See, in other words, if the Spirit brought us to life through faith in Jesus, embracing Jesus and saying no to ourself and to our former desires to be king in this world, that's the way to keep on living the life. The way to keep in step with the Spirit, to walk by the Spirit, the way to live out Christian freedom is to keep crucifying our selfish desires and embracing Jesus. Keep on doing the same thing that we did when we came to faith. Embrace Jesus, reject selfish desires. Embrace Jesus, reject selfish desires. Each day the same. And this is how real heart change occurs. Not just superficial change in our behavior that maybe we can keep up for a couple of days. This is how real heart change occurs. Killing the passions of our heart and receiving from God's Spirit new loves, strong loves, better desires. See, Paul is telling us here that real faith doesn't put Christ in this little itty-ditty box and close it off and leave it there. Real faith brings Christ into the chaos and mess of our hearts and lets him get to work as he changes us and as we, in his power, start killing our old wishes and embracing this most beautiful and majestically wonderful Christ. What happens? Well, we hold up our motivations and our desires to the light of Jesus. And we think, well, why do I want this? Why is this so important to me? Why do I react this way or that way when it is taken from me? What is giving me hope and comfort in my life today apart from Jesus? And then we look at these things and we look to Jesus and we keep looking at him until we see that he is more comforting, more genuine, more real, more life-giving, more satisfying than anything we could ever find in ourselves. And as we see that Jesus is enough for us, our false hopes, our sinful passions die a little more. See, this isn't the false freedom or the false hope of freedom that comes from chopping off rotten fruits off a tree. This is the type of freedom that gets to work at the roots of the tree so that real change happens. And so for the last couple of minutes, let's just look at one specific example from Paul's list in verse 19 to 21 and think, how does this work? How do I do this killing? And how do I find new loves, new desires for Christ? And let's do this with the topic of sexual immorality, given that we touched on it earlier. How do I fight lust? See, if I'm tempted by lust, then my problem is not primarily what I want to do with my body. Behind that are many other desires, and lust is my medication for them. The desire behind lust might be that I want to have something or someone I do not have. I'm not content. So what do? I look at Jesus in the gospel. I remember that I belong to him. As Paul says in verse 24, I belong to Christ. He has made me his own. And out of his riches, he gives me more than enough for my poverty. He even became poor himself on the cross so that I might have all the immeasurable riches of his kindness, as we heard at the beginning of the service. I look at him and I see that God provides for me, that God will be enough for me, that in God there are oceans of fresh living water so that I can leave this puddle of stale, dirty water behind me. And that is how I fight the desire for lust that comes out of a desire to have what I do not have. Well, maybe the desire behind lust is a desire for comfort because life is painful. Or a desire for a thrill because life is boring. Well, when I know that Christ was broken for me, that he knows all the pain of every human heart and he is sympathetic, that he has opened the door to the Father for me, the Father of all comfort, then I do not need to look to a fleeting orgasm for the comfort that God can provide, that a comfort that lasts, a comfort that holds, a comfort that keeps, a comfort that meets me in my brokenness. And if I find life boring and I need to chase after lust to find a thrill, well, Christ says, pick up your cross and follow me. I will make you a fisher of men, and I will let you join with me as I conquer this world for my kingdom. Nothing could be more thrilling than that. And my thrill, my joy, the splendor, the adrenaline of working for Christ, that will last. Maybe I'm looking for intimacy to fight my loneliness. And then I remember that I was once truly alone, lost in sin, in darkest night, with no one to take care of me, and Christ came and found me, and he's adopted me so that I'm now his brother, a son of God, united to all of God's people, so that I have not just fellowship with God as his beloved child, I have God's people as my brothers and sisters, closer to me than any earthly family I might have. There is family to fight my loneliness. Lastly, maybe I want to revenge myself on my spouse for what he or she has done. I feel betrayed, so I think, right, I will get my own back. But then I look at how God has not got his own back on me for my betrayal of him. He put Christ in my place so that my betrayal would be met with Christ's obedience. And I see at the cross that God is a just God, that the sins of my spouse will either be met on Christ or he or she will bear them herself or himself. But I do not need to take matters in my own hand. I do not need to find vengeance. Because God is a just God. Well, friends, whatever the evil desires in our hearts are, the way to meet them is with the good news of Jesus Christ. Applying it to our hearts, looking at Jesus and seeing that he is the image of God. He is the fountain of the fruits of the Spirit. Have you ever seen that? These fruits of the Spirit is another way of describing God. God, your God, if you know him, is loving, joyous, peaceful, patient, kind, good, faithful, gentle, self-controlled, and he is ours. And his Spirit is working in us to change us. Holding up our desires against this blazing love will see them melt, slowly but surely, and love for Christ consume us, bit for bit, slowly but surely. Free in Christ, true freedom to serve one another in love, true freedom in Christ to be changed by God's Spirit, true freedom in Christ to kill the desires of our heart that bring us misery and bring no honour to God. Friends, let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for all that Christ has won for us on the cross. We praise you, Father, that we who are failures in ourselves are loved in Christ. We praise you for your generosity, for your pouring out of your Spirit into our hearts to bring us to faith and then to change us. And Father, we cry out, acknowledging how much there is still to change. We cry out that you would change us by your Spirit. We long to be loving people, people who do not love through gritted teeth, but people who love to care and be kind. And so we plead with you, work in us, we pray, by your Spirit, those wonderful fruits that make us more like Christ. Keep us crucifying our selfishness and our godlessness each and every day. Keep us preaching the gospel to ourselves and enjoying Christ and all that he is for us. And please keep giving us greater love for you. In Jesus' name, amen.